Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and our text is that ninth verse. We'll read the entire psalm. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that you and I would praise the Lord for his goodness. It may be that we don't always recognize that goodness. It may be that we experience difficulties in our lives, difficulties in our personal lives, difficulties in the workplace, difficulties in the church, the congregation or the denomination. We might not always recognize the goodness of God. Maybe sinfully our eyes are closed to the goodness of God towards us, but that does not change the truth that our text declares. Indeed, the whole alphabet is not sufficient to declare the goodness of God. The psalmist, and we can't see it in the English version, but in the Hebrew, the psalmist goes through all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. One letter missing, we don't know the reason for that. I suppose we could imagine he understands he cannot declare all the reasons for the goodness of God. But he goes through that alphabet and declares all those different things about God. He speaks of the mighty acts of God that are a reflection of his goodness. He speaks of the glorious kingdom of God that is a manifestation of his goodness. He speaks of the providential works of God that are a manifestation of his goodness, and the mercy of God that shows forth his goodness. Right in the middle of the psalm, the psalmist proclaims the message of our text. The Lord is good to all. In all of the psalm, you can connect to that glorious thought. The Lord is good to all. And it's my prayer as we go through the text that we would leave this morning not just with the confession, the Lord is good to all, but also the confession, the Lord is good to me. That each of us would be able to make that confession and then be determined in our hearts to express our praise to God for that goodness. So we want to treat the text under that theme, the Lord's goodness to all. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that. Secondly, the reason for his goodness to all. And then the comfort that is ours, knowing his goodness to all. There's no question about the truth of the text. The Lord is good to all. But then we must understand, who are the all of our text? And we must understand that the all is not referring to every man head for head. That's not just a theological debate, you see, because if it is true that the Lord is good to every man head for head, that the Lord makes even the wicked reprobate to be the objects of his goodness, well, then that reflects upon the goodness of God. Then it would be the case that he shows his goodness and makes the objects of his goodness a Pharaoh, a Judas. He makes the objects of his goodness a Hitler and even the Antichrist. And then showing his goodness in this lifetime, but eventually casting them into the torments of hell, where they will not experience the goodness of God. That doesn't make sense, beloved. It is not true that God manifests. It's true that the wicked can see that goodness of God, but they are not the objects of his goodness. The doctrine of common grace, that error that was propounded and is also yet propounded, that doctrine used, those who propose that doctrine, they use this very text as a proof. And they would say something like this: the psalmist proclaims, "The Lord is good to all." And all means all. Is that the case? Well, if we come to a text that is vague and we don't know who the all is, well, then the way to understand the text is to go to the context, to go to the context of the whole of Scripture and say, can it be that the Lord is gracious and good to every man, head for head? And then we come to a scripture such as Psalm 7, verse 11, that proclaims God is angry with the wicked every day. God's settled everyday attitude towards the wicked is indignation. That does not indicate a favorable attitude, a goodness of God shown towards the wicked every day. Or we could turn to a passage like Proverbs 3, verse 33. That says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And that word for house is referring to the great big palace of the wicked. Those who teach common grace would say, well, there's an evidence of God's goodness to them. God gives them that prosperity. But Scripture says, no, the curse of the Lord is in the house, even the palace of the wicked. And on the other hand, Proverbs 3, verse 33 says, but he blesseth, that is, God blesses the habitation of the just, that little temporary shelter that the righteous builds. Maybe a shepherd out in the field who builds that temporary habitation. God's blessing is there. So we can look at all of Scripture and many other passages and determine whatever our text teaches, it cannot be that God's goodness is directed towards the wicked reprobate. They are not the objects of God's goodness. And it's found in our very psalm. We can look at the context of all of Scripture, but we can also look at the context of our text. The psalmist in our psalm in verse 20 declares this: the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. And we could put that together with our text as well. The Lord is good to all, but all the wicked he will destroy. So now we understand. The Lord does not make the wicked reprobate to be the objects of his goodness. Rather, the text is teaching God's goodness as it overflows from himself. God, who is good in himself, overflows in that goodness and makes you and makes me to be the objects of his goodness. That goodness is directed to you and to me, we who are the works of God's hands. Isaiah 64, verse 8, puts this confession in our mouth: we are all the work of thy hand. God's goodness is directed to all of us who in our text are also called his works. The Lord is good to all. And then, as often happens in Hebrew poetry, the psalmist makes one statement, and then in poetic fashion, he makes another parallel statement that says the same thing, only with other words from a slightly different angle. And so he does in the text. Who are the all to whom God is good? They are called his works. His tender mercies are over all his works. And now, if you look through all of Scripture, at every time that there's a mention of the tender mercies of God, where it speaks of that tender compassion of God, it always refers to those tender mercies as being over God's people. We are the objects of God's goodness. We are the ones to whom God shows his tender compassion. His tender mercies are over all his works. And that's why the psalmist, in the very next verse, he again speaks of the works of God. He says, all thy works, verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. God's works, we who are his workmanship, we actively praise our God. And then again, we find that parallel statement that determines, that shows, who are those works? All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. We who by God's grace have been made his saints, we who by God's grace have been sanctified, who have been set apart to be his peculiar people, to be a people of possession, his saints. We are his works. We are the objects of the goodness of God. What wonderful news that God is good to us. We who are the objects of His workmanship. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. He is good to the church. Well, what does that goodness of God look like? The goodness that He shows to His saints, that He shows to the church. The text describes that goodness as His tender mercies. And those tender mercies, beloved, the psalmist uses that term, as so often happens in Scripture, ascribes to God a quality that is reflected in mankind. And often you have those kinds of phrases. Scripture speaks of God as having a hand or having an outstretched arm, or the ears of God that hear us and the eyes of God that see us. It describes God as having human-like qualities, but God doesn't have literal eyes or literal ears. And so too with that idea of tender mercies, it speaks of a deep-seated compassion that we can feel in our gut. Very descriptive word in the Hebrew. A deep-seated feeling that God has towards His people. He cares about His people deeply. So that when He sees us in our misery, it's as if He was affected internally. Something like the idea of somebody feeling butterflies in their gut. That's the picture that the psalmist uses concerning God's deep seated compassion towards us. And then all of the psalm reflects upon that truth, so that when the psalmist speaks of the mighty acts of God, those mighty acts are performed out of God's goodness, out of His deep-seated compassion towards us. Think of the mighty act of God in creating the heavens and the earth. Why did God create all things? In order to make us the objects. In Jesus Christ, all things were created for Christ, but in order to make us the objects of His deep-seated compassion. The creation is the stage on which God shows His goodness to us, His people. The mighty acts of God. The psalmist could have been thinking, probably was thinking of creation, but also the mighty act of God taking His people, Israel, out of bondage in Egypt by His mighty hand. God led His people out of that bondage to Pharaoh, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the Promised Land. Those were mighty acts of God. But you understand that that mighty act of God is a reflection of the mighty act of redemption. our redemption by the mighty acts of God. By a mighty act of God, God placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary His only begotten Son, uniting in the womb of the Virgin a divine nature and a human nature in the person of Jesus Christ. By a mighty act of God, Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross. And there on the cross, conquered sin and Satan and death. By a mighty act, paying the price for our ransom, so that we would be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. And by a mighty act of God, God did not leave Christ in the grave, but raised Him up on the third day, and by a mighty act caused Him to ascend up into heaven. And now, Jesus Christ ascended in glory by His mighty acts, governs over all the earth, gathers, preserves, and defends His church. He regenerates us by a mighty act of His Spirit, sanctifies us, and one day by a mighty act will bring us into the glory of heaven. Those mighty acts of God, you see, all serve the cause of His goodness, showing His goodness, His tender mercies over us, His people. You can see why the psalmist proclaims, as he reflects on that goodness of God, he says in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." He shows us all that goodness for Christ's sake. What is that goodness that God shows to us then, that tender compassion? It's that goodness that takes us out of our misery and gives to you and to me the greatest good. That's the goodness of God, giving to us the greatest good that is nothing less than fellowship and friendship with God Himself. Covenant fellowship given to unworthy creatures of the dust. That's the goodness of God towards us. And now all the other things that you and I experience serve that greatest good. Every other thing that is truly for our good serves the cause of that greatest good. That's what the apostle has in mind also in Romans 8, the apostle Paul, when he says, "All things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because all those things serve the cause of God showing his goodness to us. Why does God show us that goodness? Why is it that God would send his only begotten Son to pay the ransom for us? Why is it that God would, in his goodness, regenerate us from being dead in trespasses and sins? Why is it that he would give to us the life of Christ? Why would he sanctify us? Why would he give to us faith and forgiveness? Well, it's certainly not, beloved, for any good that's in ourselves. It's not the case that God looked down upon the mass of fallen creatures and said, well, there's one and there's another one and there's another one that's a little bit better than the others. There's some goodness in them, and therefore I will make them the objects of my goodness. Not at all. Because by nature, the way we are in Adam, we were rebels against God. And therefore, there was no goodness in us at all. Only in that condition, only deserving of the wrath of God, deserving to be cast out into outer darkness. Why is God good to us then? The text gives one reason. It's not the main reason, but the text gives one reason when it calls us his works. Why is God good to you, and why is God good to me? And one reason is that he has made us to be his workmanship. That is to say, God has begun a good work in you. And therefore, as he has begun that good work in you, he will continue to be good to you. He will carry that work all the way through to completion, so that one day we experience the ultimate manifestation of God's goodness when he brings us into glory. He is good because he has begun that good work in us. It only makes sense that he would continue the work that he has started. It only makes sense that if he has sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that he would also give to us all good things. But that still leaves the question, why you and why me? Why not others? And here, beloved, we can only step back and adore the goodness and the mercy of God, because there is nothing in ourselves that can explain the goodness of God towards us. All we can do is, like the psalmist, proclaim, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." The text itself does not give the ultimate reason for God's goodness, but the psalm does. Why is it that God is good to you and to me? The whole psalm answers that question. God is good to you and to me. God makes us the objects of His goodness because He wants us to proclaim His praises, to show forth our thankfulness to Him. That's the whole of the psalm. That's why the psalmist begins and continues words of praise. It's striking how verse after verse he proclaims the goodness of God. I will extol thee, my God. That is to say, I will lift thee up in my heart, and I will lift thee up in the presence of others to show forth thy greatness. My God, thou who hast made thyself to be my God, my covenant God, I will extol thee, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever for all that thou hast done, all the good that thou hast shown to me. I will bless thy name. Every day, verse 2, I will bless thee and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Many of you have been out on a deep lake. You can see the sun rays shining down through the water in that deep lake. But you can't see the bottom. You know there, in a lake, you know there is a bottom, but it is so deep. The depths are unsearchable. There's the picture. But the reality of God's goodness is infinitely above that picture of seeing down into the depths, because God's goodness is so great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. God is good. He is good to us. He chose to be good to us so that you and I would show forth His praises, making us objects of His grace. And is it not the case that He alone deserves the praise? The psalmist doesn't, in our text, proclaim, we are partly our workmanship and partly His workmanship. The psalmist simply says, we are His works. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. That's what we are. His workmanship. And that means God deserves all the praise. He who in his tender mercy has redeemed us, saved us, he alone is worthy. The work of paying the ransom was his work. The work of the Spirit regenerating us is his work. The work of God sanctifying us, his work of glorifying us, bringing us into heaven. It's all his work. He deserves the praise. When you and I, beloved, know that the Lord is good to us, then we have every reason to have comfort in this life. Every reason for comfort in this valley of tears. The psalmist, after all, declares, "The Lord is good to all." And now, as we understand that, the Lord is good to all his saints. The Lord is good to the elderly saint who might be lying on his deathbed, whose world becomes smaller and smaller. The Lord is good to that saint. The Lord is good to the youngest of his saints. Maybe an elect infant in the womb, whom God in his providence takes out of this world. The Lord is good to that elect child of God. The Lord is good to the married. The Lord is good to the single. Maybe the single one who would like to be married. The Lord is good to that saint. The Lord is good to those who experience great difficulties, some unspeakable trials. And the Lord is good to all. All of the saints in every circumstance, to the grieving and to the joyful, no matter what, the Lord is good to all. What a glorious declaration, beloved. What a comfort. And notice that the psalmist uses the title for God, the Lord, in all capitals, which we know refers to his name, Jehovah. Jehovah is good to all, and that implies at least two things. In the first place, that it is Jehovah who is good to all means that he is the sovereign one. Jehovah who is the great I am. Jehovah who is absolutely separate from the creation, who is above the creature, who does not need creation to be who he is, but the creation needs him. Jehovah, who by his sovereign power simply declared the word and the whole creation came into being. The sovereign one. who rules also over that creation by his word of power, who does whatever he desires in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Jehovah accomplishes what he desires to accomplish, sovereignly bringing good to his people. And nothing can stop him. When God sets himself to show goodness to one of his elect children, is there anything that could stop him? He is sovereign. Not even the greatest sin that a child of God could commit can stop God from showing us his goodness. When we wander away from him, what does God do in his goodness? He pursues us, chastises us, brings us to repentance, and brings us back to himself. There's nothing that can stand in the way of God showing his goodness to you and to me. The psalmist struggled with that. In Psalm 73, Asaph wondered, why is it that the wicked seem to prosper and God's people seem to have trouble? And he finally came to realize that the goodness of God is not in things, but the goodness of God is that he brings us into covenant fellowship with himself. God, the sovereign God, overflows in goodness towards his people. That in the first place. But then in the second place, the name Jehovah points to his unchanging character. And that's connected, of course, to his sovereignty as well. God says through Malachi, I, Jehovah, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jehovah never changes. And that means, beloved, he is not good to us yesterday, but then today maybe he's not good to us. And then tomorrow he's good to us again, as if that goodness could change. He's not good to us only when things are easy and when life is smooth. But then when things are difficult, now all of a sudden he's not good to us. But rather his goodness is unchanging. His goodness comes to us at all times, in every circumstance, because he is Jehovah. What a comfort that Jehovah, the sovereign, unchanging God, makes us the objects of his goodness. But that still leaves a question. Some may ask that question. They might say, yes, I know that Jehovah is good. I know that Jehovah is good to his people. But how do I know that Jehovah is good to me personally? That's a good question. And the answer, beloved, is not so difficult. Because Jehovah's goodness is efficacious. That is to say, when Jehovah sets himself to show goodness to you and to me, that goodness is efficacious. That is to say, God's goodness actually saves us. That goodness comes to us and changes us so that, according to that efficacious goodness, we are given life, spiritual life. According to that efficacious goodness, God gives to us faith that believes the word that God has declared to us, so that when we see in ourselves, as we read through the scriptures, as we hear the preaching of the word, we say, I believe that. I believe what God says about creating the heavens and the earth in six morning and evening days. I believe all that God has declared in His Word. I believe it. That's God's goodness. To work in us faith to believe His Word. And someone says, but I am such a horrible sinner. And that's God's goodness too. Because God in His goodness opens our eyes so that we believe what Scripture declares about us as miserable creatures. It's God's goodness to show us our sins. To show us His righteousness. That's God's goodness. That we understand something of the holiness of God. That He hates sin. But God doesn't leave us there either in His goodness, does He? He shows us our sins and our sinfulness. And then He points to His mercy in Jesus Christ. And He shows us the only way of salvation through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. That's His goodness that causes us to see the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. If we were not the objects of the goodness of God, we would be thinking to ourselves, what a bunch of nonsense. I want nothing to do with those scriptures. I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. God's goodness makes us love that truth. And God's goodness makes us want to show forth our thankfulness. To say, I want to show forth the praises of God. And that leaves that last question, beloved. God's goodness to us is a goodness that actually saves us. Knowing that, how will you respond to that goodness? And how will I respond to that goodness? Will it be like the psalmist? He says at the very end of the psalm, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Oh, that you and I would praise the Lord for his goodness and show forth his praises from day to day. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy great goodness that thou hast shown to us in Jesus Christ. Grant to us, we pray, that we would continue to see that goodness towards us, so that we would give to thee the praise that is due. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and continue, we pray, to manifest thy goodness and show to us that goodness in Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.